Today on Summit Life, a compelling message from Pastor J.D. Greer.
As Americans, we're the can-do people. I read my Bible. I don't cheat on my taxes. I didn't cuss this week. Therefore, I'm okay. And all that checklist does is cover up the fact that our hearts don't love and desire God at all. We're spiritually dead and we can't do anything for ourselves. We need a God who can make alive.
Welcome to a new week of teaching here on Summit Life with Pastor J.D. Greer. As always, I'm your host, Molly Vidovich. You know, when something goes wrong in the world, we tend to look for someone to blame. Lately, it seems to be the other side of the political line, but it can also be a corrupt business practice or a flaw in the education system that makes things go haywire. But today, Pastor J.D. reveals that the actual problem with the world isn't found in one political party or a flawed system. It's inside all of us. Today's teaching is part of our series called Mystery and Clarity. And if you've missed any of the previous messages, you can catch up right now at jdgreer.com. Now, here's Pastor J.D. with a message from Ephesians chapter 2 titled, But God.
I'm going to start off this morning by reading a verse to you that is really, on the surface, very negative. But before I do, I want to tell you that the backdrop of this verse is really positive. And that's one of the things that makes the negativity of this verse so shocking to us. Ephesians 2:1. You have your Bible? I certainly hope you do. If you will open it to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 1 says that we as a race are dead in our sins. But the backdrop of that verse is actually very, very positive because it is that God created us good. That's one of the things that makes this verse so shocking. You see, we were created in God's image. And because we were created in God's image, we are capable of extraordinary acts of goodness and courage and kindness and love. We all see that. We see a man selflessly taking care of his wife in their old age. We know people who have sacrificed their lives for their friends, sometimes even for complete strangers. I see it all the time right here in our church. Just last week, I see the way that so many of you responded to. There's five areas I've put out in front of us. The five areas that I feel like God has given us as a church to pray about and to dream about what we can do in these areas. I mentioned the homeless and the orphans, the foster kids, the prisoners, the unwed mothers, high school dropouts, and how we could make a difference in those areas. And just the way that you respond to that. Some of you that are coming and saying, look, I've got an idea about this, and I want to know how I can be a part of that. And I look at how you respond with just such generosity and selflessness, and we see the goodness that God created us with. And that's because you were created in the image of God. And again, that's one of the things that makes Paul's indictment so shocking here in verse 1. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. It is offensive. And I want to focus on two words in this verse that dispel two very ingrained myths in our culture about evil and what makes this so offensive to us. These two words at the beginning here are going to correct that. The first word is the word you. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Not other people, but you. You were dead. You see, we recognize that some people are bad, but we always think it's somebody out there who is really bad. So we put locks on our houses to keep the bad people out. And we put locks on top of those locks and then a security system on top of the two locks and then a dog on top of the security system. And some of us buy guns in case the dog and the locks and the security system doesn't work. Keep the bad people out. Whatever culture you're in, you tend to look at people outside of that culture as the bad ones. Other nations, people of other religions, they're the ones with the problems. So we need a strong national defense to keep whole nations of people out. Let me give you an example right here in our own country. If you were raised as a religious conservative, as I know that many of you were, it's the people outside of that tradition that are the ones with the problem. It's the dirty libs, right? Hollywood, MSNBC, all the ladies on The View except for Elizabeth Hasselbeck, right? They're the depraved ones. They're the ones destroying family values. They're the ones undercutting the backbone of society. Of course, the ironic thing is that they're all sitting around this morning thinking about how bad we are. People in the church are judgmental and proud, and they cause strife and war. And in a lot of ways, honestly, Jesus agrees with them. Jesus taught that religion brings out the worst in people. Religion has a tendency to make people proud, and that's the mother of all sins. It was religious people who led in the crucifixion of Jesus. Or a lot of times we think it was people who lived a long time ago, who were outside of our time period. They're the ones who had the problems. Oh, but now we've progressed and we're educated and globalized and sophisticated. And of course, there are some ways that that's true. When it comes to issues like the equality of women or racism, we certainly have progressed a little bit. But there's a whole new set of vices now that we celebrate. Religious people are more fundamentalist than ever. People are more violent than ever. People are greedier and they crave power more than ever. We got sexual depravity and family dysfunction worse than ever. Plus, we're the proudest and most self-sufficient generation ever to walk the face of the earth. And for all of our progress, the bloodiest century of mankind in recorded history was the 20th century. The Bible teaches that as a race, we're not getting better. If anything, we're getting worse. I don't believe in evolution. I believe in devolution, if anything. I don't believe we came from monkeys, but it certainly looks like we're headed there. Now we're getting worse. And the point is there are no categories in the Bible. There's not religious people or irreligious. There's not primitive or in advance. There's not educated or backwards. There's just bad people in Jesus. That's it. Or let me show you this one other way. Whenever we have a problem in a relationship, we usually think that it's the other person who has the problem, not us. I have yet, in all my years of counseling, I have yet to do a single marriage counseling session where a couple came in and sat down. And both of them said to me, sincerely, no, it's not her, it's me. I'm the one who's got all the problems. No, it's always the other person. Elizabeth Taylor has been married 8 times. And after each one, of course, if you listen to her, it was always her husband's fault. And after a while, you're like, you know, the common denominator here is you. For many of you, in every broken relationship of your past, you always see yourself as the victim. Your parents were idiots. Your boss was a jerk. Your roommate was unreasonable. Some of you college girls are on your 5th roommate in 2 years. And each living arrangement ends in disaster. And you're like, well, you don't understand. This girl was a slob. And this other one, she was jealous all the time. And this other one, she talked too much. And this one, she was way too impatient with me. You know, again, the common denominator is you. You know that conversation you have where you break up with somebody and you're like, you know, it's not you, it's me. God is saying here, no, it's not me, it's you. You're the problem. I've noticed that I get most annoyed at things in others that I freely do myself. For example, I'm sitting at the light. This happened this week. Light turns, the guy in front of me doesn't go. And I'm like, what's the problem? And then I look and I can see in his rearview mirror, he's texting. And in all my righteous indignation, I just lay on that horn like, how dare he? If anybody knows me in this church, you know that I am the last person on earth who has the right to be righteously indignant at somebody who is texting while driving, right? For you 40 or so cops that go here to our church, that's totally a thing of my past, okay? As of right now, I don't do that anymore. Or I hear my daughters yelling at each other. This happened this week too. I hear them yelling at each other upstairs. And so I go upstairs and I scream at them. We do not talk to each other like this. All the problems, all the dysfunction of the world is not out there. It's right in the mirror. You are dead. That's what he says. The second key word that challenges how our culture looks at sin is that word dead. You see, this refutes the idea that sin is primarily something that we do rather than who we are. Most of us think of sin as a set of bad things that we do, adultery, stealing, racism, watching Grey's Anatomy, whatever, all right? But the word dead shows us that sin is not an action. Sin is a condition of our heart. It's not that we do bad things and therefore that makes us bad. It's that we do bad things because we are bad. It's not that we steal and cheat and therefore that makes us greedy. We steal and cheat because we are by nature greedy. In other words, We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. I see this in my kids. Nobody has taught my kids how to be jerks to each other. They're just born experts at it. Nobody taught my youngest daughter. Nobody taught her to lie. She did not get that from her environment. You know, my kid, my two-year-old, takes her food and dumps it on the floor. That doesn't come from her environment. Veronica and I don't do that. She's not like watching us like, oh, that's what you do with your food. I mean, we don't do that. Right? My wife and I don't run around our house, you know, screaming, mine, to each other. She didn't get that impulse from her environment. That's her nature. She was born a sinner, a varsity level sinner. Sometimes it amazes me how much I have to tell my two-year-old no. I mean, it's like a string for an hour. I don't say anything but no. I don't ever walk around the house saying to her, yes, Ryan, yes, yes, keep that up. Good job. I'm just like, no, no, don't punch your sister. Don't destroy that tower of blocks they're building. Why do you get so much pleasure in that? Don't take their favorite outfit and throw it in the fireplace. No, no. It's just their nature. We are in our nature's dead. And I don't know if you ever embraced what that means, but that means that there's nothing you can do. You are helpless. You see, Americans prefer to see sin as an action rather than as a condition, because if sin is an action, then we feel like we can cure it with our own checklist of good actions. As Americans, we're the can-do people. I read my Bible. I don't cheat on my taxes. I didn't cuss this week. Except for twice, and that's because the roads were icy, but you know, that's excusable. Therefore, I'm okay. And all that checklist does is cover up the fact that our hearts don't love and desire God at all. We're spiritually dead and we can't do anything for ourselves. We need a God who can make alive. You ever open your refrigerator and you see that little Tupperware thing at the back of your refrigerator and you're like, I wonder how long that's been in there. And you pull it out and you kind of look at it from the side and you open it up and you smell it. And then like 4 hours later, you wake up, you know, and you're like, what just hit me? Now, when that happens, right, how many of you, your response back to that situation is like, I know the problem is that doesn't have enough spice. It needs a little black pepper sauce or a little ketchup and it's going to be just fine. No, I mean, you don't cover that up. The problem is it was dead when you put it in the refrigerator. At least I hope it was dead when you put it in the refrigerator. It was dead when you put it there. The curse of death was already in it. And now what's happening is it just takes a while, but then that stench just takes over everything. We are in our nature already dead and we are rotting. We might smell okay for a while. We might learn to cover up areas of stench in our lives with religion or manners or culture or self-discipline, but we are in our nature's dead. Verse 2, he describes what that spiritual death looks like. He's going to give you three phrases in the next few verses that all basically say the same thing. Verse 2, there are sins in which you once walked following the course of this world. What's the course of this world? What does the world follow? St. Augustine said this 1,500 years ago. Three things the world follows: money, sex, power. Money, most important thing in all the world. So the world says, get all you can and hold on to it. Sex. Nobody should be your boss in the sexual area. You know what you need. You know what you want. Nobody should tell you what to do. Power. World says, get all you can. If you can be the richest, do that. If you can be the most beautiful, use that. Whatever you can do to be better than others, major on that, because that will give you power or leverage over others. Our world lets these three things rule them rather than God. They value these things more than God. They seek these things more than God. Second phrase, following the prince of the power of the air. That's a reference, by the way, to Satan, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, I say to you, somebody following Satan or somebody filled with the spirit of Satan, and you get the image of a guy with a bunch of tattoos out in the woods somewhere sacrificing animals. But what this verse tells you is that money, sex, and power, that's what Satan is working in. He is the one making those things appear attractive. The one following Satan is not the one sacrificing kittens at midnight. It's the one who is living for money, for sex, and for power. What that tells you is Satan's behind a lot of what we call entertainment, because these are the themes of most of our shows that we watch. It's making it appear more attractive than it is. He's at work. Verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. Again, this is just another way of saying the same thing the other two phrases said. Our lives are controlled by the desires of our body and our minds rather than by the will of God. Our body says, have sex, and we obey it. Our body says, spend a bunch of money on me, and we obey it. Our body says, live a life of luxury, no matter how stingy you have to be or who you have to hurt, and we obey. We don't want anybody to make the rules or to control us. I teach my kids that sin is the big I problem. It's the middle letter of the word sin. I. It's that I want to control my life rather than God. I want to call the shots. My desires are more important and more controlling to me than the will of God is. We have expressed our self-will both in terms of omission and commission. Commission are the things that we do that we should not do. Omission are the things that we failed to do that we ought to have done. We almost always think of sin in terms of commission, things that we do that we shouldn't have done. But the much bigger sins are ones of omission. It's not just that we're selfish and we steal and we do things to hurt others. We have failed to love God supremely in our hearts and to love others like we love ourselves. And it's the sins of omission that are behind the sins of commission. He goes on, he says, and we were, watch this, some of you are not going to like this, but you need to learn to love it because it's the truth. We were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. You're like, children of wrath? Wait a minute, are you sure that's what it says in Greek? Maybe it says children of sadness, or maybe confused children, or the lost kids, or something like that. No, it says wrath. Children who deserved only God's wrath. I know that is horribly offensive. You were by nature a child of wrath. Why? Because what we have done, what you have done, is cosmic treason. We kick God off the throne and put ourselves there in his place. And then in every possible way, we minimized him and we glorified ourselves. We served ourselves, not him. We exploited creation for our purposes, not his. We made our desires the Lord of our lives, not his will. Even our sins that come from a lack of self-control are blasphemy. You say, how does that work? Let me give you the thing of it like this. A guy who has a problem, for example, looking at pornography, he's not sitting around thinking, you know, I'm going to do this to blaspheme God. But he is blaspheming God. Let me prove it to you. I always tell guys who struggle with pornography, who say they feel like they can't control themselves and they get this desire and they can't control it and they have to look. I'm like, you could turn off that desire like a light switch. They're like, you're crazy. There's no possible way that I could do that. I'm like, yes, you could. I'll prove it to you. I say you're sitting there, you know, by your computer. It's like midnight. You're looking at pornographic images. You feel like you can't stop. And then all of a sudden, the door behind you opens and your mom walks in. Bam, off like a light switch, that desire. Why? What just happened? It's not that you quit lusting for women. It's not that, you know, you suddenly developed a self-control plan. It's that the presence of your mother, right, was greater than even your desire for these images. The embarrassment that you would feel in front of her, the fear of what she might say or what she might think, that greater fear overcomes this desire. Well, think about that in terms of God. You know that God's always watching. You know that God is displeased, but you don't care what he thinks. You have so minimized him that he's lower than your mother. Because if you did care what he thought, you would know that he was watching and you wouldn't want to do that in front of him. So you've minimized him in every possible way. And that unspeakable blasphemy, that cosmic treason, deserves God's wrath. Where our culture says, well, God should just get over it, though. I mean, forgive and forget. But we want God to be mad at everybody else's sin. We see injustice in other places, and we think God should be mad at that. We see greed and exploitation on Wall Street, and we say, that should be punished. We see injustice taking place in parts of Africa and China, and we say, that ought to be punished. We're okay with God being mad at others. We're okay with God being mad at Satan. At least I hope you're okay with God being mad at Satan. We're just not okay with God being mad at us. We say, well, God should just forgive us. Isn't that what like God does, you know? Isn't that his job? But for God just to turn his back on our sin and not make it right would be unjust. And we love justice, don't we? We always cry out for it when somebody treats us unjustly. The bank makes an error and you lose 10 grand. You go down to the bank and you demand justice. That's why there are horns on our car. We want to let people know what you just did, that was transgression and you are in sin. And I'm going to punish you with noise. We love justice. We deserve to be punished. There's nobody we can pass the blame to. We can't blame the world for being a bad influence on us because who created the world system? We did. We can't blame Satan because he never forces us to do anything. He simply baits the hook and lets us bite it. You say, but haven't we all done good things? I'm a big History Channel guy. It's my inner nerd. One of the most, you know, as I watch, one of the most confusing and disturbing images that keeps getting repeated on the History Channel, some of you have probably seen this, is that little clip where Adolf Hitler plays with the kids. You ever seen that? And the reason it's disturbing is because it actually looks like he likes them. He looks like he looks like my granddad playing with these kids. He enjoys them. And you're like, that's really kind. But it's hard for you to see that and call that good in the light of the rest of his life. His life is one that is so atrociously evil that even his good things don't really seem to be that good. What if our rebellion to God was the same way in God's sight? What if our cosmic treason means that the whole bent of our life is so evil that it's hard to even call our goodness actually good? We deserve the wrath of God. And I know, again, some of you don't like to hear it, but you need to hear it, and you need to learn to embrace it and to love it because it is the truth. And only by knowing the truth can you ever be set free. We deserve God's wrath. Our blasphemy against God deserves the eternal punishment of hell. Yes, hell is a terrible place. It is so offensive to educated people, but hell is not one degree hotter than we deserve it to be. Verse 4 begins with the largest conjunction in the universe. But God. Would you stop and just let that sink, the force of that sink in for just a minute? You are helpless, yes, but you are not hopeless. But God. Being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he has loved us. Many theologians and Christians talk about salvation so coldly and doctrinally as if it was some kind of ritual or rite of passage. Our salvation is bathed in tender love.
By grace, you have been saved through faith. And it's not on your own doing. It's God's gift. One of the greatest truths found in Scripture today on Summit Life with pastor and author J.D. Greer. We want everyone to be able to dive deeper into the gospel at any time. But this mission is only possible because of friends like you who give generously to support this ministry. When you donate to Summit Life, you're really giving to your fellow listeners and making it possible for J.D.'s teaching to be heard all across the country and even around the world. And as our way of saying thanks for your gift to the ministry, we'll send you an exclusive new Summit Life study named after our current teaching series here on the program called Mystery and Clarity. We'd love to get you a copy of this new resource today. Ask for Mystery and Clarity, a Bible study through the book of Ephesians, when you donate at the suggested level of $25 or more by calling 866-335-5220. Or give and request your copy online at jdgreer.com. I'm Molly Vidovich. So glad to have you with us today to kick off the week. And be sure to join us tomorrow when Pastor JD reveals how we can be made alive in Christ as he continues our series titled Mystery and Clarity. Join us Tuesday on Summit Life with JD Greer. Today's program was produced and sponsored by J.D. Greer Ministries.